So, as always, we're going to pray over John with the Holy Spirit. Maybe we speak through him tonight. So after the sign of the cross, you can extend your right hand. Pray in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father God, we thank you for our brother John. Thank you for the ways that you continue to use him in his life to bring you glory. Thank you for his passion and his zeal for preaching the gospel. Father God, I just pray that tonight you may speak through him and just take away any anxiety he might have. And Lord God, open up our hearts and our minds just to receive you tonight, to be changed. Prepare our hearts just to encounter your love, your true presence in the Eucharist tonight. Our Lady, as always, is intercede for us and pray for us. Wrap this place in your mercy. And Father God, we give you praise, we thank you, we love you. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Give another round of applause.
Amen. Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. How are we doing tonight? Good? Everybody was chatty Cathy just a little bit ago. How's everybody's Lent going? Good. Some of you may, like myself, maybe have had a tough Lent. Some of you maybe fasted from fasting, right? Or prayed about not praying. But we are at the week. This is Holy Week. And as the church proclaims, this is the week that gives us as Christians, as Catholics, the whole reason why we're Christians. Amen? Because without Holy Week, there isn't an Easter Sunday. And without Easter Sunday, Good Friday is no longer good. And if Good Friday is no longer good, there is no glory. And if there's no glory, that means there's no crown, and we're left with a cross with a small C. So everything that we do in the name of God would be in vain. Holy Week, for us Catholics, for those who profess as Christians, is the whole reason why we live the other 51 weeks in trying to get holy. Amen? So this is, for us, the whole point of why we try to walk in discipleship with our risen Lord. So, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's an honor and a blessing to be Catholic, because we are privileged. Specifically, the church calls us to, in the season of Lent, to unify ourselves with Christ's own mystery of his passion, death, and resurrection. That's what we should be doing. Now, I know some of us, you know, we think of it as the Catholic diet plan, right? I'm gonna shed off some pounds. I'm gonna be nicer to people. I'm gonna listen to K-Love, right? Not saying those are bad, but there's a deeper meaning. This isn't a just self-help routine that we go through for 40 days. It's deeper than that. And as Catholics, we are privileged as the one true church to be a witness to that. So the temptation for us, or the challenge maybe, is that we'll gloss over Lent, just like every other Lent, and give up chocolates or whatever it may be. Like for me, I was going to give up sweets, but there's no way I'm going to be without my wife. Aww. You guys are perfect. Nice. For 40 days. We can't just gloss over Lent and make this about what I want to do for me. We can't just fly through all the readings because we approach it with the mindset that I've already heard that story. A matter of fact, in the third, fourth, and fifth Sundays, we are blessed to hear three of the most powerful gospel readings we have as Catholics. The third Sunday, we hear the story of the woman at the well. You remember that story? Right? Who encounters Jesus at the well. She's looking for water. And she encounters Jesus Christ, who is the living water. In the fourth Sunday of Lent, we hear the story of the man born blind, who wants to see. And Jesus gives him that ability. We know it's not just physical, but it's a spiritual reflection for us and all of our spiritual blindness, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the light of the world. And then in that fifth Sunday, we hear the story of Lazarus, whom Jesus loved. You remember that? He raised him from the dead. When Jesus cried out to the tomb, "Lazarus, come out!" And here he comes in bondage, completely wrapped, dead in his sin. And Jesus says, "Untie him and let him go." Jesus, for us in that passage reading, is the life and the resurrection. Not just raising us from the dead in our bodies, but from our spiritual death, as we are bound to sin. Now, I didn't see anybody levitating here, okay? So I'm speaking amongst good company when it comes to sinners. That's a message for us. This third, fourth, and fifth Sundays of Lent are reminders for us in our own spiritual journey, our own encounters with Jesus Christ, our Lord. In fact, those who will be coming into the church this Easter, they're called the elect now. Any elect in here today? Coming into the church? Hey, welcome, brother. Soon to be welcome home. In those third, fourth, and fifth Sundays, you went through a scrutiny. They go through a scrutiny, a liturgical rite of self-reflection and repentance. Specifically, the church universally goes through that. So the elect are called to go through, the third, fourth, and fifth Sundays are supposed to go through a scrutiny where they themselves look inward. They look inward, and the church helps them to uncover and heal whatever wounds, whatever sinfulness, whatever darkness that's within them. And they go through minor exorcisms. And at the same time, it helps bring to light all that is good and upright in them, to strengthen that. So just because the elect are going through it, and we get to see them walk up to the altar, and they get to go through the whole ritual, and we just get to sit back there like pew potatoes, right? Just hang out like, man, that dude's a sinner. Like my man back here, he's a sinner. Look at him. He's got to be go through exorcisms. No, we are all going through that together with him as the mystical body of Christ. Amen? That's what we should be doing. We just can't pass through those readings and think, well, I've already heard that. I've heard the woman at the well. I get it. Okay, yes, the man born blind. Okay, I'm spiritually blind. I get it. Didn't you see I gave up coffee for Lent? I'm working on it, man. Back up off me. I'm trying to grow in holiness. But nonetheless, you should see the elect, as well as ourselves, grow in their own progress, in their knowledge and understanding of sin, but even greater, their desire for salvation. That is the point, is that they start to recognize that, whoa, maybe this is not so good. This leads me away from God, and I need to bring myself closer to Christ and to his church, his bride. So tonight's topic, from palms to the passion. Now, of course, we all were at Mass yesterday, the long Mass. What, two Gospels? What, I got to be an actor all of a sudden? Right? Working on your stage voice. But if you notice, okay, so what happened? We started off in Matthew's Gospel 21, right? The entrance into Jerusalem. So Jesus, of course, rides in on the colt or the donkey, the mule, And what are we going to do? Oh yeah, that we know this, right? They lay palms. We just kind of gloss over it. But he was coming from the east. And that, to a first century Jew, means something. Where is their king going to come from? The east. What's he going to be riding on? A donkey or a colt? You notice I'm refraining from the other term. I see there's kids present. So that, for them, recalls in a first century Jew's mind the prophecy of Zechariah and Isaiah about your king is going to come, meek and humble, coming from the east. So for them, this is why they laid down the palms. This is why they laid down their cloaks as they were preparing for him to come in. As we all participate in the gospel reading, those words, Hosanna in the highest, changed to away with him. He deserves to die. Crucify him. From Palm Sunday to Good Friday. So the question for us is, the challenge for tonight's reflection is, how can such a prophetic entrance end in death? And I challenge and I submit to all of you tonight, is that those that were there, because we have to remember this, those that were there at the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem were also there mocking him, spitting on him, when he was dying for us. So what changed? My challenge would be, and I submit to you, is that Jesus coming in as he did fit their narrative. What do you mean, John? Well, for them, Jesus was going to come in. Oh, yeah. He's coming in. Zechariah prophecy, I'm seeing it. Isaiah prophecy, I'm seeing it. All right, Hosanna in the highest. All right, he is going to restore Israel to its glory here on earth. Yes, let's throw our cloaks down. Let's celebrate. So what did Jesus do? Did he go after the Romans? Did he submit everybody to his authority and say, the chosen ones, rise everybody from Israel? You know what the first act Jesus did in Matthew's gospel after he entered into Jerusalem? Anybody know? This is where the eye contact stops, right? Everyone's like, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. I'm just praying, bro. Back off. The first act that Jesus did after they just celebrated his entrance was the cleansing of the temple. You got it, girl? You're like, yes. That's one less day in purgatory. Right? High five. He cleansed the temple. He went in, saw that they were making God, his father's house of prayer, a den of thieves. And he cracked whips and he flipped over tables, calling out all the Pharisees and all the religious, all the leaders, all the elders for what they were doing there. What's the next thing that he did? Cursed the fig tree. So he went over, noticed that there was a fig tree there, no fruit. Huh. From now on, this tree will bear no fruit. And then it withered away. Now, this is a symbol of the chosen ones, the people of Israel, who had the responsibility and the obligation to bear fruit in his kingdom and didn't. So that was act number two. So it comes in, cleanses the temple. Next act, he's cursing the fig tree. What came next? Parable of the two sons. You know Jesus and his parables, right? Parable of the two sons, if you remember that, that's when the father asked the first son to do something. You remember that? And the first son said what? Yes. Think of the parents are like, I know this story. It's the parable of my house. Right? Ask the first son, he says, yes, I'll do it, dad. Doesn't end up doing it. We know about that, right? Dads are like, not in my house. Then he asked the second son, and the second son said no, but changed his mind and ended up doing it. And Jesus asked, who in your mind, who did the will of the Father? And they said, the second one, of course. So of course, Jesus, in his very rabbi way, used that as an opportunity to point to them like, yes, you're right. Just like tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you, and you're not doing anything about it. And you saw John the Baptist call you to repentance, and you still didn't believe. Act number three, cleansing the temple, curse the fig tree, let them know where Israel stands with the parable of the two sons. And then he has the parable of the tenants right after that, where Jesus was talking about, remember he had a wine press built, right? And then he leased it out. And then when the time came to collect on the harvest, he sent out his servants. Because of course they're going to give him the fruit from that harvest, right? Well, what do they do to those servants? Some of them, right, they beat up, stoned, others they killed. Then he said, here's what I'll do, I'll send more. What happens to them? Same thing. Ah, but guess what? I will send them my son. They'll respect him. What did they do? This one's the heir. Let's kill him, and then we can take all of this. So the parable of the tenants. And so what is Jesus going to use that as an opportunity to educate the Israelites, those Jews, of what's to come? And then, of course, he has the parable of the wedding feast, where he talks about the king is throwing a feast. And he goes to the ones that are invited, and everyone's just kind of nonchalant about it, right? So sends out his people to say, hey, the wedding's about to begin. And people are like, no, I got to go to my farm. I got to go to my business. So just making excuses. The people that were invited to the party. So, of course, the king sends out his troops to destroy them and says, no, go invite anybody you can find. And then invite everybody that you can find. And then, of course, the king runs into that one person who was there without the wedding garment and says, how can you show up to a wedding without the garment? And for us, from a symbolism, how are you going to be here? How are you going to enjoy the banquet and you have yet to repent? You've done nothing to earn this, and yet you're going to bear the fruit of it all, and you have yet to repent. You're not wearing the right wedding garment. So you guys with me? Jesus wasn't about coming as what the Israelites saw him to be. He was calling them out. And then, of course, they try to trick him with the taxes of Caesar, right? When they showed him Caesar's coin. Remember, at this time, they were trying to trap Jesus to find any way to murder him. And so they said, well, who do we pay? Do we pay taxes? Well, and you know the trick on that one, right? Is if you say no, then the Romans will have a right to kill him. Don't pay taxes to him. But this is when Jesus says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. Right? And the scribes and the Pharisees are like, yes! What are you, God or something? Right? Now, the last of the major things that occur is in Matthew chapter 23, the denunciation of the scribes, the seven woes. So, if you just read through, woe to you scribes, you hypocrites. You lock the kingdom of heaven before human beings. You do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow entrance to those trying to enter. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You traverse sea and land to make one convert, and when that happens, you make him a child of Gehenna, twice as much as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if one swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if one swears by the gold of the temple, one is obligated. Blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that made the gold sacred? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and every kind of filth. Oh, I left one out. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You with me? Jesus wasn't walking around fitting their narrative. Jesus was calling them out for all the things they were not living up to. So in doing that, of course, they became enraged, indignant. And that's what led to them wanting to persecute him, to crucify him. So what does that have to do with us? I mean, we're not there. He wasn't talking to us, was he? I mean, we're just over here at Our Lady of Assumption at Army. I'm just trying to catch some confession, a little praise and worship. Where is our place in all of this? My question for all of us is, who's the Jesus you follow? Does he fit your narrative? When he answers all our prayers? When life is going good and I get everything that I perceive I deserve? That's the Jesus I want, right? The one we don't need to talk, just me and Jesus. I don't need to do anything else. He knows where my heart's at, but we never talk. Who's the Jesus that we follow? As disciples of Christ, we're all called to imitate and emulate Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, we are vessels. We're instruments of God's grace. We're conduits of conversion. We are his hands and his feet. Everything that we do, everything that we say has consequences. Big time. Matter of fact, a lot of us have wounds because of those. And we've caused wounds to others because of those. This isn't just talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. Because the thing about it is, you know, when we hear scribes and Pharisees, what do we think? Bad guys. Tax collectors and sinners, they're good. They're just like us. No, Pharisees and scribes, they were trying to live it out. They were the ones. They were the Catholics. Come an army. But when we hear it, we skip over it. Oh yeah, those guys are bad guys. No, Jesus said, listen, Jesus says in Scripture, listen to the scribes and the Pharisees because they speak from the chair of Moses. Observe all they command. Jesus respected authority. He gave that authority. But do not as they do, because they were hypocritical. They taught one thing and did another. And now we're all guilty of that, right? This got to hurt a little bit tonight, guys, okay? The other thing, you guys remember how the gospel started on the narrative when we all got to stand up and participate in the 15-minute reading? You're like, that's all I remember, man. I was like, leg was cramping up. I'm like, all right, somebody massage that, right? Oh, I missed my part. It starts off with what? Anybody remember? The betrayal. Judas's betrayal. What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? Now, what about us? Do we ever bargain with the devil? Do we ever try to negotiate? Now, is it really bad if I do this? I mean, it's just one time. Everybody's doing it. We bargain. This is when also the eye contact drops, right? It's like, shoot, somebody's texting me. It's God, John, don't trip. Okay. But this is real. For all of us, I mean, we bargain, right? We dialogue with the devil. What are you willing to give me if you know, I kind of slide a little bit on my faith. What can I do? What can I do that's just enough not to send me to hell, but to get me to heaven? That's the approach we take. We will and deal. We play dominoes with God's life. Good Friday is the most atrocious thing that ever happened in the human history. We killed God. And so when we sit there and when we see Judas, right? When we read Judas, what do we think too, right? Bad dude, man. I'm more of a Peter guy myself, right? But we put him on the outside. That's not me. And we like Peter, right? Like, well, Peter, look, he was the first pope, and he still denied Christ, and he came back. And he did. And I'm not here to say that God isn't merciful. No, our God proved he was. Proved he loved us. He gave everything so that we can be here and we can experience what true love is about. And true love is measured only, don't get it twisted, only by sacrifice. Words mean nothing if there's nothing to back it up. I could tell you all day long I love you, but don't spend any time with you. Don't pray for you. Don't even give you the time of day. That's not love. So it's easy to put Judas on this outside, like that has nothing to do with me, man. I didn't hand him over to God, did we not? Whoa. That's a price that we've all contributed to, the debt. We live in a time of turbulence and chaos. Think of what just happened in Egypt. You guys hear what happened in Egypt? 45 Coptic Christians died. Palm Sunday Mass. ISIS, suicide bombers, 2 different churches. It's horrific. Martyrs with God right now. Died for the faith, and today they prayed the creed like no other as they buried those martyrs. San Bernardino shooting today as well, right? Our world's gone crazy. Our country's divided. Our church is divided. So what? What do we do? I have a question for all of us. Who loves you and why? And who hates you and why? We got to start doing a self-inventory. We got to start looking deep inside and say, you know, what is my life about? What is it for? Who are you hanging around? Because, you know, if the world loves you, let's see what Jesus has to say about that. John chapter 15, if you're taking notes. If the world hates you, realize it hated me first. Pay attention. If you belong to the world would love its own. But because you do not belong to the world, and I have chosen you out of the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So who loves you? And why? And who hates you? And why? A reflection for us all. And maybe I'm alone in all of this. But the more you grow in your faith, from a worldly sense, the more alone you feel. Because you're less like that stuff out there. Now here is where the magic happens. Every single one of us are called to be saints. There are only great people in heaven. You with me? Amen? That's it. This is where God has a say. And it's beautiful to see. So you guys don't get to see what I see, right? But I get to see all of y'all faces. And I get to see from the young to the not so young. And just because my hand went this way, don't take offense. I'm just linear, okay? Get in where you fit in. If you're there, it's cool. If you're there, it's fine. But the arms are open, okay? But this is where it happens. This is where we get inspiration. This is where we go, man, I love being Catholic. The amount of people here to pray before God, the God of the universe, is about to visit us. I don't know how many of you saw the picture of one of the Egyptian children, the one who's dressed up as an altar server. Anybody get to see that? And it says, like, the youngest martyr that just joined the church. I mean, happy as can be, dressed up in the vestments. And he sees God now. See, what the world wants you to do is to experience that suffering and think, see, why do you believe? Why do you believe? Just like they did when Jesus was on Calvary. If you're really God, save yourself. Take yourself down from the cross. When you go to work or school or wherever tomorrow, and they're like, yeah, did you hear about those Coptic Christians? Aren't you a Catholic? Yeah. I mean, doesn't that make you think, I mean, really, God would let that happen? What's our response? Buh, buh, buh. I got to go to an appointment. What's our response? There's a book that'll help shed some light on that called The Imitation of Christ. You ever hear of it? Thomas Kempis? We read just two short paragraphs, and it describes the situation we're talking about. It describes what we just experienced in the gospel reading and the passion reading of Sunday, what we should be meditating on this entire week. It describes the world that I just described for you that we're living in. It describes when people are questioning the God that we love, that we're saying is, hey, you're Lord of my life, but are you? Are you really? So this is from The Imitation of Christ. Jesus has always many who love his heavenly kingdom, but few who bear his cross. He has many who desire consolation, but few who care for trial. He finds many to share his table, but few to partake in his fasting. All desire to be happy with him. Few wish to suffer with him. Many follow him to the breaking of the bread, but few to the drinking of the chalice of his passion. Many revere his miracles. Few approach the shame of the cross. Many love him as long as they encounter no hardship. Many praise and bless him as long as they receive some comfort from him. But if Jesus hides himself and leaves them for a while, they fall either into complaints or into deep dejection. But wait, there's more. Those, on the contrary, who love him for his own sake and not for any comfort of their own, bless him in all trial and anguish of heart, as well as in the bliss of consolation. Even if he should never give them consolation, yet they would continue to praise him and wish always to give him thanks. Part of the challenge, my brothers and sisters, and this is what really separates us Catholics, because we keep a crucifix for a reason, right? Everybody wants the glory. They want the crown. They don't want the cross. People want to say they want to be Christian. They want to be Catholic, but they just want to get along. They want to go along to get along. They want to ruffle any feathers. They don't want to call somebody out in truth and charity. They'd rather spare feelings than save souls. That's our world. I don't want to bother you. I don't want to hurt your feelings. At the sake of your soul. Well, most of you know me enough by now. I always come in here and challenge us. Because that's true charity. I want to see you in heaven. Amen? Amen. And we don't get to heaven by accident. It's intentional. Every single day we work. Every single day we pray. Every single day we ask God for the grace to be His instrument of grace and mercy and love to others. We have a world that's hurting out there, outside of this church right now. We don't even have to go to Egypt or Syria or the Middle East, but we got to stay praying for our brothers and sisters there, because they are being persecuted for the faith that we get to exercise every single day in our country, of a bunch of selfish, self-centered, egotistical, narcissistical people. 4-year-olds are losing their life for the faith that we get to enjoy. We step outside those doors tomorrow. We step outside those doors tonight. You ask yourself, which Jesus do I follow? You ask yourself, God, what's your calling in my life? Because I don't want anything but what you want. I want what you want. I will what you will. I desire what you desire. And only that. And as scared as I am, Lord, grant me the grace and the courage to be like you, to be like Mama Mary at the foot of the cross. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we are blessed to be alive right now. Make no mistake, God makes no mistakes. You are here for a reason. You've gathered tonight here at Army to hear this talk for some reason. It's going to bear fruit in your life if you are of rich soil. Do not let tonight go to waste. Don't let those 45 people who died for their Christian faith yesterday suffer a martyrdom in vain. Quit accepting the culture's mediocrity and its lie as if we don't matter and we don't count. We are Catholic. We're children of God. And we're going to be saints. Amen? Amen? Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Most loving and merciful Father, we thank you for the gift of life, for the gift of faith. We thank you for the martyrs that you've given us, especially those who experienced martyrdom yesterday in Egypt. We also pray, Lord, for the courage of our own martyrdom, whether that be by red blood or by white martyrdom, as we face persecution in our own homes, in our own circle of friends, at school or at work. Lord, we ask that you give us the courage to cling to you as you cling to the cross. You died for us, Lord. Help us to know your love. Help us to know our sinfulness, so that we may bring them to you for healing. We ask tonight, as you come before us in the Blessed Sacrament of the altar, that you may help us experience your radiation of love. And we ask, Lord, that you help us change. Even though we know that our sinfulness put you on the cross, Lord, we are sorry. We truly want to lay palms at your feet and to sing, Hosanna in the highest. You are the Son of the living God. And in our weakness, in our brokenness, we ask, Lord, that you just give us the strength you had to do your Father's will. So as you told our Heavenly Father, not my will, your will be done. Help us to do the same to you. Holy Mother Mary, through your most immaculate heart, draw us to the most sacred heart of Jesus. Help us to be a disciple as you were, humble but courageous, firm in your faith. And we ask this all through the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God bless you guys. Let's go to work. Let's do it. Mm-hmm.